Belgic Confession, Article 23, on justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. It's now 3 weeks since our last class on justification, so we especially need briefly to remind ourselves of our three previous classes, all of which dealt with the meaning of justification. Justification, says Group 1, is a declaration that one is in the right group. Who holds that view? The new perspective on Paul. Justification, view 2, is the making of one righteous. That's especially the Roman Catholic view. And then thirdly, the biblical and Reformation teaching is that justification is a declaration that one is righteous. Now tonight, we're going to look at the two parts of justification. And here the terminology isn't altogether perfect or agreed upon. Some speak about the two parts of justification, or the two items of justification, or the two elements of justification, or the two components of justification. So the question then is, what are the two items, aspects, parts, elements, or components of justification? Okay, objective and subjective. What are you thinking of there, Julian?
Well, the declaring righteous is something that God does. Well, it's done for us really in the cross, but the subjective is our assurance consciously that we have it.
Okay, Julian has made a good twofold distinction of justification, an objective and subjective. And I'm glad I prefixed my question with the remark that the terminology isn't agreed upon, and it isn't absolutely ideal, because Julian has given a good answer to the question. It wasn't actually what I was looking for. The difficulty is in phrasing the question, you see, without giving it away. I'll put the question slightly differently. Justification consists of what two things? Justification is A plus B. What are the two things, A and B? What are the two elements or components of justification that make up justification?
Imputation
is certainly in and around there.
Is it something to do with what Christ does for us and then in us?
No, that's similar to what Julian was saying. Hilary?
It's the legal aspect.
Okay, now both of the things that were that justification are legal things.
Forgiveness and then right, positive righteousness.
Yes, that's what I'm looking for. The two components of justification are, number one, God forgives our sins. Number two, God reckons us as righteous. And I'm going to give you some proof of this from the two Westminster catechisms. This is Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 33. What is justification? Answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein, one, he pardoneth all our sins, and two, accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Westminster Larger Catechism 70 states the same thing, only a little bit longer. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which, one, he pardoneth all their sins, and two, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Okay, those are the two parts. And on our board, we're going to call the first one forgiveness of sin, F-O-S. And then two, the imputation of righteousness. So I'll just abbreviate that as the capital letter R. Now, if justification consists in these two things, that they're the two key elements or components of justification, we need to rule out the two major and doctrinally significant ways of going wrong. Let's look at this one first, the forgiveness of sins. When we say that justification includes, first of all, the forgiveness of sins, we mean the forgiveness of all our sins. Right? The forgiveness of sins in the past and the present and the future. The Christian believes that all the sins that he will commit are already forgiven by God. That last part especially is denied by which group?
Arminians.
The Arminians. Okay, you want to say a bit more about that one, Brian?
Yeah, I used to know someone who was an Arminian, a 5-point Arminian from the Nazarene Church.
Uh-huh.
And he would go in one day and, you know, I would say, well, Sandra, how's things today? And she would say, I haven't had time this morning, but I need to repent because I'm on the way to hell. And then 10 minutes later, she was on her way to heaven again.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, her future sins, unless they were repented of, she then, no.
Yes, that's a good point. A 5-point Arminian, if an Arminian accepts 1 point, it's the perseverance of the saints, though it's not the Reformed doctrine. But some Arminian that denies the perseverance of the saints must necessarily deny that God forgives the future sins.
The Nazarenes.
And the Nazarenes are like that. There's one group especially that denies the future forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Roman Catholicism. When we say too that we say about this forgiveness of sins, that it not only is the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, but it's the forgiveness of all sorts of sins, especially the distinction mortal sins, ones that will damn you, and venial sins, ones which aren't so serious, lighter sins. And that's a distinction regarding sin made by the Roman Catholic Church. It's a false distinction. There aren't any mortal sins as opposed to venial sins. And then, to make this even clearer, when we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and this is the first component of justification, we mean that the guilt of sin, the liability, the punishment, and the punishment itself, both in this world and the next, is gone. And here again, we're especially opposing what group? Roman Catholicism. Because Rome believes that there is a punishment for sin, that the believer experiences in this life, not just chastisement or affliction, but a punishment for sin. And that there's punishment for sin in purgatory, which of course doesn't exist. So when we say the forgiveness of sins, we're saying it covers past, present and future, all sorts of sins, mortal and venial, and both guilt and punishment in this world and the next world. Because Rome could say, oh, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, in those three areas we've looked at, and there's a lot more we could say about this, they clearly don't. The second aspect, the reckoning of righteousness, the second aspect is omitted by various groups. Omitted. So we say justification consists of two components or elements, forgiveness of sins and are being reckoned righteous. There are various groups who are Protestants in the broad sense of the word, i.e. not Roman Catholics, who omit this, the imputation of righteousness, God reckoning us righteous, counting us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What Protestant groups deny this?
The Brethren,
yeah. That's a big strain in Brethrenism, yeah. Arminianism typically denies the imputation of right, not every Arminian.
The Methodist, then?
The Methodist, yes. John Wesley. The very least that could be said about this is Wesley prevaricated and hedged, because he was taken up in his own lifetime. What about the imputation of Christ's righteousness? And there was all sorts of debates, and Wesley would say this, and I can go this far, and so forth, which was typical Wesley. You could never nail the guy down. So Arminianism, including Wesley, much of it, at least, and at least isn't clear on it, to be as generous as possible. Amiraldianism, this is the key point of Amiraldianism. Amiraldianism says that justification consists in the forgiveness of sins, but not the reckoning of Christ's active obedience to us. We're not righteous with his righteousness, his obedience to the law. But then, of course, you remember, think of our first few classes. Justification means to reckon righteous. So if you take justification really as only consisting in the forgiveness of sins, the word itself, what justification itself specifically driving at, is left out. And the Amiraldians said that they were following Calvin. It's amazing how all the various deviant and heretical groups, we're all following Calvin, you know, because there are places where Calvin will say, God has justified us, he's forgiven all our sins. I could say that God has justified us, he's forgiven all our sins, because that's part of it. But Calvin believed that God's justification was as reckoning us righteous, and reckoning us righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his obedience to the law reckoned over to our account. Ryan?
But then does not encroach into the new perspective in Paul's life.
That's our next group. Arminianism, Amiraldianism.
I've been eating your notes now, don't I know?
Saying of what? Yeah, the new perspective of Paul and the federal vision. Federal vision doesn't want to have any second aspect in which we're reckoned righteous with Christ's righteousness. So we've looked at the way in which you can go wrong, especially regarding forgiveness of sins. You can go wrong with this second component of justification, the reckoning righteous, by omitting it. Or you can put a substitute in for this part. That is, according to Roman Catholicism, instead of saying Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, you would say Christ's righteousness is infused into us so that we are transformed and changed. Now, there's no doubt the believer is transformed and changed with an infused righteousness, but that's not justification. That's sanctification. Yeah.
And aren't all those things in common for righteousness?
Yes, they are works righteousness. And Rome will even get so confused with justification and say, justification means that God forgives our sins, infuses righteousness into us, and adopts us as his children. And you say, yes, God's salvation includes all those things. But justification, think about it, the word just, to declare just, that's not to reckon somebody a son or a daughter. That's a different thing. You've got to distinguish. And now here's the thing, that if justification is said to consist only in the forgiveness of sins and without Christ's righteousness being reckoned to us, those groups that leave out this second component or element of justification invariably, or at the very least almost invariably, or they're tempted to it, or they actually go on record and say that they do hold it, they make our own works in part or in whole the righteousness which is reckoned to our account. See, if justification is only that our sins are forgiven, then you sort of leave a vacuum. So I'm only forgiven, but I'm not actually righteous. But surely I need to be more than just forgiven. I actually need to be righteous in order to stand on God's side. And this is sort of felt or sensed in some way. And then to make up for this, if it's not Christ's righteousness that's reckoned to our account, it has to be some sort of righteousness worked up by us and in us. They'd all say, yes, the grace of God and Christ responsible for it in some way. But that must be part or all of the righteousness we're with, or wherein we stand before God, both now and on the judgment day. Now let's take a look at these two components or elements in justification. We want to analyse them, putting the two together and comparing and contrasting them. We want to analyse them logically or theologically. And the first thing we need to say is this is not a chronological distinction. It's not this: God forgives my sins in justification, and 10 minutes later, or even 10 seconds later, or even 1 second later, righteousness is imputed to me. Rather, justification consists of these two things, these two components, indivisibly. You can distinguish between them, and it's helpful to distinguish between them, and the Bible distinguishes between them, but we don't separate them. We don't say you can have one without the other, you can't. And we don't say you can have one for a while without the other, because you can't. So how can we distinguish them? Here's the first one. The forgiveness of sins is more negative, and the reckoning righteous is positive. Here's the idea. Here's the sinner before God. He's guilty. God says two things about him. Number one, I forgive your sins. So all the guilt of sin is removed, leaving the person, as it were, innocent. And then God says number two, remember this isn't a chronological thing, God says number two, you are also righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to your account. And you need both. You need both to be forgiven, which takes us from guilty to innocent, and to be righteous, which takes us from innocent to righteous. Now, as I say, in explaining this, but I'm not saying that the two happen one after the other point of view of time. These are logical distinctions we're making. And we need to be forgiven and righteous. We need the negative and the positive in order to stand before God in the last day in the future and right now. Otherwise, you can't pray. Otherwise, you're not accepted. Otherwise, you cannot be blessed. Otherwise, to speak reverently even, God cannot even bless you unless you're righteous. What else can we say about these two components of justification? You used a word earlier, Hilary, in a different context.
Legal?
Yes. They're both legal. Legal concepts. The forgiveness of sin before the law, not guilty. The reckoning righteous before the law, you're just and righteous. And you need both. Legally, all the debt and liability to punishment must be cancelled and blotted out, and legally, you must be righteous. And here's the second thing. Both the forgiveness of sins and this reckoning righteous, they're both a matter, and this word was used earlier too, they're both a matter of imputation. Imputation. And here we come back to the negative positive. Negatively, what is not imputed to us in the first component of justification?
Guilt.
Our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. Positively, what is imputed to us in the second component of justification? Righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And imputation, this probably deserves a class all of its own. Imputation is a legal thing. You can also deal with it in terms of accounting and financial matters. But it's a legal thing in which something is reckoned to your account or attributed to you or counted to you. So here's the idea. Christ obeys the law, and that obedience is transferred and reckoned to our account, so that God sees us as righteous because of what Christ. And then we sin and break the law, and that sin of ours and its guilt is reckoned to Christ's account. He bears the punishment for it by suffering in our place. Now you see justification and substitutionary, vicarious, in our place, penal punishment. That's our view of the cross. Justification from the cross. Wrong view of the cross, wrong view of justification. Wrong view of justification, you must have the wrong view of the cross. And by the way, Rome denies, as we've said before, that this part, that we're reckoned righteous. Rome says you can't have this imputed nonsense. That's a load of rubbish, legal fiction. And since Rome says you can't have this second component, the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to you, it's infused, lo and behold, you discover to your amazement, when you look at their treatment of the forgiveness of sins, it's not about imputation and legal either, or at least it's not properly and solely and exclusively about imputation and legal issues either. Rome, it carries over its error regarding the second component into the first component. When Rome speaks of the forgiveness of sins, it also makes the forgiveness of sins an infusion of grace into us. So because they say that righteousness is infused into us in justification, the error creeps into its view of the forgiveness of sins, and the forgiveness of sins is also God infusing righteousness. Now God does infuse righteousness into us, but that's not the forgiveness of sins. And God does infuse righteousness into us, and that's not justification. I think in mind that I should stop and let some of this sink in, because that might be a little bit heavy and hard for you. I think we've just passed the hardest bit in the class, and rather than go over it again, I'll say this, that if you didn't get that, it'll come later on, and we'll look at some other issues. Now, here's a question for you. In the light of these two components or elements of justification, what two Old Testament figures or persons are most associated with the two elements or components of justification? Looking for an Old Testament figure most associated with the negative, and another different Old Testament figure most associated with the positive. Brian?
Abraham.
Which one?
There is only one Abraham.
No, which one of them?
I know what you're saying. The second one.
The second one, okay. Yeah. So the Old Testament personage most associated with the imputation of righteousness is Abraham. Where would you go in the Bible for that?
Romans.
Romans, which chapter? Yeah. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So that's the second, the positive component of justification. Verse 5 goes on to say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And of course, what passage in the Old Testament is being quoted there?
Genesis 15, something?
Genesis 15, verse 6. Yes, right. Genesis 15, verse 6. So, which Old Testament person or figure is most associated with the non-imputation of sin, the first component of justification?
Abraham.
David. David. Yes. Right, David. Where would you go in the scriptures for David? Romans 4. So, Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the forgiveness of sin. It's not imputed. And where is that quoted from?
That we sang earlier.
Yes, the psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 32, verse 2. Now, look at the quotation in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. There are three verbs used with regard to sin. The first is forgiven. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The second is covered. And whose sins are covered. So there's the forgiveness of sins. The covering of sins. And verse 8 continues, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Not impute sin. And all those three verbs, which are here defined as basically meaning the same thing, forgiving, and then a more vivid one, covering, so it's sort of God can't see it, and imputed. And interestingly, when the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes in verse 6, he writes these God-breathed words, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. So of those three verbs, he picks up on the one that's most significant for his argument, and it's not covered or forgive, though they're important, it's impute. It's impute. And that verb, impute, is indeed used in Psalm 32, verse 2, here it is in our songbook. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin. So those are the two Old Testament figures most associated with the two elements or components of justification. David with the non-imputation or forgiveness of sins. Abraham with the imputation of righteousness. Now, which New Testament theologian especially links these two components of justification, particularly in terms of imputing or not imputing, or reckoning, or counting? Which New Testament theologian, so you're looking for an inspired penman in the New Testament, who particularly links these two components of justification, who puts them together, who does theologically what we're doing in this class, who says, in effect, justification consists of two elements, and here they are. Which New Testament theologian?
Paul.
Yep, it's Paul. And where does Paul most link the two components of justification? Where in all his writings?
Romans.
Romans, which chapter? 4. And what verses? Verses 1 to 8. Do you see it? Our scripture passage tonight. Okay, here are the two parts. In verses 1 through 5, we deal with Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? This is decisive. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the first five verses, Romans 4, verses 1 to 5, are about Abraham, the greatest Old Testament example of the second component of justification, God reckoning righteous. And then verses 6 through 8 is the more negative part, the non-imputation of sin and iniquity, here especially associated with David. And now notice this. Notice the profound piece of theology in verse 6. Right? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says that David writes of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. And then he quotes Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2b, in verses 7 and 8 of Romans chapter 4. So David says in Paul says in Romans 4 verse 6 that God imputes righteousness without works. And here's your proof. And he quotes Psalm 32. But what does Psalm 32 verse 2 say about imputation?
It majors on the first part.
Yes. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The text actually says, that speaks of the non-imputation of sins, but Paul says about this in verse 6, that this is describing God's imputing righteousness. Now you say to yourself, Paul made a real bungle there. No, that's not it at all. What Paul's saying is much deeper than that. Paul said that if you can get a passage in Scripture that speaks of imputation, that is, the non-imputation of sin, that God doesn't reckon sin to somebody, or, which is the same thing, God forgives sins, or God covers sins, and there are many other verbs that could be used, as we'll see later. If you get a verse that speaks of the forgiveness or non-imputation of sins, you must understand that to mean not only the negative, the non-imputation of sins, but that this necessarily implies the positive, the imputation of righteousness. That's the point, and that is very important. So here's the big picture then in verses 1 through 8 of Romans 4. We have the two aspects or components of justification in the New Testament. The more positive, the imputing of righteousness in verses 1 through 5. And then the negative, the non-imputation of sins, verses 6 through 8. And this also teaches that the Old Testament speaks of the two aspects or components of justification in two passages, Genesis 15, verse 6, and Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2. And these two passages refer to two personages, Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of all who believe, so his justification is very important, and David, King David, and these are two of the three most important figures in the Old Testament, David and Abraham. Who would be in the top three with them?
Moses.
And so somebody could say, well, it's a pity we don't read anything of Moses' justification. But you know, Moses is the one who wrote about Abraham. That was Moses' view too, justification. Now, is this a confessional doctrine, this truth, that justification consists of these two elements or components? Is this a confessional doctrine?
Yeah.
Well, it is, at least in the first instance, because we quoted the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism. But what about our three forms of unity? Let's start with the Belgic Confession. Here's the first sentence in the first paragraph of the article on justification. What does it say? We believe that our salvation, and here it's specifically dealing with justification, that aspect of our salvation, we believe that our salvation, justification, consists in, number one, the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. So the negative is put first, the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sins. And, number two, that therein our righteousness before God is implied. The forgiveness of sins implies the second aspect of justification, righteousness reckoned to our account. As David, Psalm 32, and Paul, Romans 4, teach us, declaring this to be the happiness or blessedness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. So here Guido de Bray has analyzed correctly Romans 4 verses 1 through 8, and especially the key point in Romans 4 verse 6, God imputes righteousness without works, because when it says that God does not impute sin, this implies that he imputes righteousness. And he starts his article on justification with this very truth. Then in paragraph 2, let's look at sentence 1. Which of the two components is spoken of most here? Therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. So which of the two components is spoken of there? The imputation of righteousness or the non-imputation of sin? Well, when it talks about relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, it's dealing with the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Sentence 2 says, this is sufficient, this imputation of Christ's righteousness, that is his obedience, this is sufficient to cover all our iniquities, the forgiveness of sins. And so it gives us confidence in approaching God without fear, terror, or dread, as if we were guilty and liable to punishment by him. Of the two remaining creeds in our three forms of unity, which one would you expect to say most about justification? Okay, is it the canons or the Heidelberg Catechism? We have one vote for the canons. Two votes for the canons. Terry, you're starting an avalanche here. Yeah. Yeah.
Because it'll probably be written against Rome, I would say there has to be something in the Heidelberg Catechism.
Brian goes to the Heidelberg Catechism. Good, I'm glad to see another yes man, Brian. And you're right again, Brian. It is the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's question answer 21. Even in the definition of true faith, it brings in justifying faith. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God's revealed in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works for the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, the negative component in justification, everlasting righteousness, the positive part, and salvation, a more general term embracing all of our deliverance, are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Here's question and answer 56. Question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That line in the Apostles' Creed. I believe this, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, non-imputation of sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, the positive aspect. So that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. And question and answer 60 mentions the two components of justification as well. Now the canons were mentioned. The canons don't so much speak about justification. It crops up in various places. But remember, it's dealing with total depravity, unconditional election and reprobation, limited atonement, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the first appearance of the saints. So justification crops up, and the Arminians were wrong on it. But the canons of Dort didn't need to say much or much more about justification, because it's already in the Belgian Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. But they needed to deal more specifically with the heresies that were newer and that they were more detailed on. Now, this truth about the two aspects or components or elements in justification really help us in reading and understanding the Bible. And here we step back a bit and I give you a little bit of background. And amid the widespread attack in church and academia upon justification, there's also this. See this justification thing? Nothing of you Protestants wrong, and not only this and not only that, but you know, the Bible doesn't even say much about it. It's a very, very small theme in the Scriptures. Oh, there's a whole lot more important things. The Bible has a lot more to say about church unity. The Bible has more to say about loving one another. But it says very, very little about justification, especially in the Old Testament. Now, which of these two elements, the negative or the positive, the non-imputation of sin or the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which of these two elements would you say the Old Testament says most about?
First one.
It says more about the forgiveness of sins than the imputation of righteousness. That's correct. For one thing, you have to have Christ come, obtain righteousness by his holy life for us, before you're going to have as much said about it as you're going to have in the New Testament. The Old Testament does speak about the imputation of righteousness as early as the book of Genesis, as early as Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But it is true that the Old Testament says more about the negative, the forgiveness of sins, the non-imputation of iniquity. But now, think to yourself about just how much the Old Testament says of the forgiveness of sins. There's various ways to prove this. I'm just now going to talk about verbs. The Old Testament talks about forgiving sin, pardoning sin, passing over sin, putting away sin, God putting away sin, God casting down sin, God covering sin, God wiping out sin, God pronouncing us clean, God making us clean, legally, God not seeing our sins, God not imputing our sins, God not entering into judgment with us, God not remembering our sins, and God casting our sins either behind his back or into the bottom of the sea. And there are other ways we could point out the importance of it. So here we have an awful lot in the Old Testament about the forgiveness of sins. Sacrifices are about the forgiveness of sins. You could only come into the temple in the way of the forgiveness of sins. The psalmist confesses his sins. Isaiah, for instance, talks about Christ coming to put away sin that we might be forgiven.
Circumcision.
Yes. And now, so somebody could say, well, the Old Testament doesn't say much about justification. Well, it actually does deal with the positive attribution of righteousness. There'll be time in this series I hope to get to, but it's not altogether clear to me whether we will. But now, in that the Old Testament especially talks about this aspect, the forgiveness of sins, and in that Paul, in Romans 4, verse 6, in connection with verses 7 and 8, teaches us that the forgiveness of sins implies the imputation of righteousness, that the non-imputation of transgressions necessarily also means the imputation of righteousness, and that the Old Testament therefore speaks of sort of not only just the half of justification, the first of the two components, but also with the first of those two components necessarily requiring and leading into the second. See, this is how Paul in the New Testament tells us to read the Old Testament. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, Old Testament. And Paul says this proves that God imputes righteousness without works, because the non-imputation of sin means also the imputation of righteousness. And this is confessional for us. Beelzebub Confession 23, we believe that our salvation, and especially now in the perspective of justification, consists in the remission of sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. So whenever you read any of the forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament, whether it's called mercy in forgiving it, or the basis of it, the coming of Christ, or the sacrificial system that's foreshadowing it, or the believer experiencing the blessing of it, you say, that implies the imputation of righteousness. Julian?
The last verse of Psalm 32, David calls people righteous.
Psalm 32, ye righteous in the Lord be glad. That's a very good point. Ye righteous in the Lord. And yeah, that's also, any time the Old Testament, and you're right to draw attention to that, especially in connection with verse 2, the non-imputation of sin. Whenever the Old Testament talks about somebody being righteous, and righteous before God, since God's absolutely holy, how in the wide world can anybody be righteous before God? Especially when the Old Testament itself says, and it's quoted at the end of this article on justification, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. If you're not righteous with the righteousness of Christ, how in the wide world can anybody stand before God? Can't be done. Now, if we come to the New Testament has more to say about the imputation of righteousness than the Old Testament, as we would expect. But it also says a lot about the forgiveness of sins, and it's not the case that every time it mentions the forgiveness of sins, the imputation of righteousness is also explicitly taught. But even when it does talk about the forgiveness of sins, it necessarily implies the second component as well. And now finally, this truth about the two components of justification not only helps us in reading and understanding the Bible, but in reading and understanding church history, because this is also an aspect. Oh, justification isn't important. The Bible doesn't really have that much to say about it. And secondly, they say, church history. Whoever taught and whoever believed the full Reformation doctrine of justification before Martin Luther? And there he nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, although he said the truth about justification a few years earlier. But, you know, but before Luther, did anybody set it forth half as clearly as Luther? Well, the answer is No.
What about the Waldensians?
The Waldensians said a lot of evangelical things, but they didn't grasp justification in the way that Luther did. But then you see we need to make all sorts of distinctions. For one, there's the practical confession of justification, and then there's the doctrinal confession of it. But we'll come to that in a later class. But for now, I want to make this point. What are the three great documents of the Christian Church through all or almost all of her history?
Apostles' Creed.
The Apostles' Creed, yep. And what's the other two? Three great documents, especially used in catechism.
Nicene?
Nope.
Shorter catechism.
Nope, the shorter catechism. I'm thinking now throughout her whole history. There's no shorter catechism in the 5th century, let's say. The three great doctrines, especially used in preaching and teaching in the church historically for 2,000 years, pretty much. The Bible, yes, but what? There's two things in the Bible that are particularly. I'll give you the answer. The first one, in the word, the Lord's Prayer. If you went to a Christian any century, in the last, if you sit there now, how do you know to pray? They'd say the Lord's Prayer. And they'll own the Ten Commandments. What's your calling in life? The Ten Commandments. These three great documents. Okay, so let's take the Lord's Prayer first. What's the fifth petition? Forgive us our debts. Or forgive us our trespasses. That's a prayer. A prayer to God. Right? And when a person prays to God, well, he comes to God, must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 says, so it's a prayer to God, and it's made by faith alone. Lord, forgive me my debts, like the man in the parable. He had nothing to pay, and he asked God to forgive his debts. And that, in prayer, is going directly to God, in Jesus Christ, forgive me my debts. That's the first component of justification. Right? The first component, which necessarily implies, Romans 4, and does Ephesians 23, the imputation of righteousness. But the person doesn't know all that. Right? But that's what it implies, necessarily. If you get somebody in any century, who maybe doesn't know even to this day, because there are people, doesn't know all the things, but if he comes to God and he says, and he means in his heart, forgive me my debts, that's what I need. That's a man who's justified. The other document, the Apostles' Creed. Right? The forgiveness of sins. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of Heaven. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of sins. And it's, I believe, dot, 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 the forgiveness of sins. That is, I believe the forgiveness of sins. I receive the forgiveness of sins by faith. By faith alone. And Belgian Confession 23, building on Romans 4, says that to believe the forgiveness of sins, this implies also the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And remember, much, even most of the Apostles' Creed is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, who's born of a woman, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, bears his cross. He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. And I believe the forgiveness of sins. And I believe the forgiveness of sins on the basis of what he did. And his obedience to the law of God. And then the third of the three great documents in the Christian Church, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us our sins. If you get a Christian in whatever age and he reads the Ten Commandments, he doesn't come away from it like a Pharisee and say, oh, see, I've kept them all. What a great fellow am I. He comes away from that and he says, I'm guilty. And then the law is our schoolmaster to lead us Christ has asked for the forgiveness of sins, which necessarily implies the imputation of Christ's righteousness, because both of them are legal. Both of them are issues of imputation. Don't reckon that guilt to my account. And one of them is simply the negative, the other one's the positive. They're two sides of the one coin. So not only is justification through more of the Bible than you realize, in that the forgiveness of sins, the other half of it, so to speak, there, but also in church history. In church history. Julian?
Did Augustine never get hold of this?
Well, Augustine got a hold of the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. He defined justification wrongly. Remember, he said it means make righteous. But then Augustine went to God as a guilty sinner and asked for forgiveness. He knew the blessing in his heart. He knew the sins were forgiven. But he redefined the word. And somebody can define a word wrongly, but still know the reality of it. Especially somebody 1,000 years before the Reformation. See, if we understand justification, and especially these two components now, particularly this second one, to understand that increases our comfort and certainty, helps us understand the Bible, helps us understand church history, and individually helps our comfort and certainty. It guards us against error. It guards us against thinking, well, maybe my sins are forgiven, but in order to stand before God righteous, I need to do some good works so then I have some status before Him. But it isn't absolutely necessary for salvation. Even somebody today, there are people today who are saved, justified, righteous before God, who don't know everything we've been saying today. Maybe don't even understand the truth of imputed righteousness. It would help them if they did. Their church should be teaching them. But they can be saved without that, and especially before the Reformation. And they can even be blessed. Because blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Any questions or comments?
Jan Hus.
Jan Hus and Luther read it really closely. Jan Hus, the big issue for him was the doctrine of the church. And that included a lot of other things. But Hus did not go into the doctrine of justification. But Hus knew himself a sinner who looked for the mercies of God and Jesus Christ alone. And so he knew the forgiveness of sins. He couldn't have defined justification, so far as we know, the right way. But he had the truth of it in his heart.
Luther really confessed Hus, but he didn't even understand what Hus had taught in court.
Yes, Luther affirmed, he said, "Ich bin ein Hussite, I'm a Hussite." Because Hus taught things like the sole authority of Scripture. The church must submit to Scripture. The church is, first of all, the invisible body of the elect. And those are the things. But Hus wasn't as clear as Luther was in later doctrines, including justification.